33:12. Psalm 33:12. We'll get there in a few moments this morning. I want to talk to you today about God and country. God and country, because our country was providentially determined by God. And when I use the word providence, it really means to see beforehand. And so God saw what was needed beforehand and created this great nation of ours. I believe that with all my heart. America has been a unique nation. Someone wrote these interesting words entitled, "Only in America." Number one, only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Ever think about that? Number two, only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. Number three, only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in the garage. Guilty. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. And then only in America do we buy hot dog buns and packages of 10 and hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. There's an old story. I really like this story. It's about a general and one of his lieutenants who were traveling from one base to another. They were forced to travel among civilians on a passenger train, and they found themselves in a compartment with two other people, an attractive young lady and her grandmother. For most of the trip, they conversed freely. At one point, they entered a long, dark tunnel. Once they were inside the tunnel, the passengers in this compartment heard two distinct sounds. The first was the smack of a kiss, and the second was a loud slap. Although they were in the same compartment, they all came to different conclusions about what had happened. The young lady thought about how glad she was the young lieutenant got up enough nerve to kiss her, but was somewhat disappointed in her grandmother for slapping him for doing it. The general thought how proud he was that this lieutenant was enterprising enough to find an opportunity to kiss the young lady, but was flabbergasted that she slapped him instead of the lieutenant. The grandmother was flabbergasted that the young lieutenant had the gall to kiss her granddaughter, but she was proud of her granddaughter for slapping him for doing it. And the young lieutenant was trying to hold back the laughter as he thought, only in America can you kiss an attractive young lady and slap your superior officer all at the same time. God and country. Let me give you a few quotes to begin here, and then we're going to look at our text this morning. John Quincy Adams, American diplomat, member of the House and Senate, and sixth president of the United States, on the occasion of the celebration of the 45th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, he declared, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It consisted in one indissoluble bond, the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." William McGuffey, American educator and author of The McGuffey Reader, first published in 1836, said, "The Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our prevalent notions of the character of God, the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions." Peter Marshalls was a Scottish-American preacher, pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., chaplain of the United States Senate. In a prayer offered before the Senate in 1947, he said, "May it ever be understood that our liberty is under God and can be found nowhere else. We were born that way, as the only nation on earth that came into being for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." Psalm 33, verse 12. It's our text this morning. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Every day when the sun rises over Washington, D.C., its first rays fall on the eastern side of the city's tallest structure, the 555-foot Washington Monument. The first part of that monument to reflect the rising sun is the eastern side of its aluminum capstone, where these words are described, Laus Deo, Latin for praise be to God. The compact of prayer of praise there is visible to the eyes of heaven alone. But it's also a passive recognition of the nation's unique acknowledgement of the place of God in our founding and its continuance. And so today I want to look at three points: America's past, America's present, and if we get time this morning, America's future. But let's look at America's past. And first of all, I want to see the providential discovery. There is a painting of Columbus in the United States Capitol. It is located in the rotunda, and it's interesting that today Columbus is seen as a great villain in the history of the world. But all of the monuments of Columbus are coming under attack. It's interesting to me that we have had the history of Columbus for over 500 years. It's not like we have found out anything new about him. Knowing the history of Columbus, there were 600 monuments built in celebration of him. Why is it that this generation thinks that he is the greatest villain in the history of the world, and yet for 500 years we build and celebrate all of these great monuments to honor him? Is there more to the story of Columbus than we are being told today? Columbus made four voyages. On his first voyage, he met the Taino Indians. He really loved these guys. In fact, he advocated for them to become full citizens of Spain. But in the process of talking with them, they tell him of an enemy of theirs. These are the Caribs, or the Caribs, from which we get our word Caribbean. This group of people were cannibals. And when Columbus heard that, he thought, no way, he didn't want to believe it. So in the process of time, he builds a fort, he leaves some of his men there, and he goes back to Spain for more supplies and reinforcements. One of the things he wanted was more ships. While he is gone, the Caribs kill his men and engage in cannibalism. When Columbus gets back, he finds out what has happened, and he is horrified. And as he finds out that they have taken the other group, the group that he loves, the Canibs, they have taken those women into slavery, and they have actually impregnated them, and as their babies were born, they would eat them. Columbus goes and he frees these women and he attacks the Canibs. All of this took place in what we know in history as the Age of Conquest. In this age, when you defeated an enemy that is so twisted, the only thing that you can do, really, there are two things that you could do. You could either kill them or make them slaves. This is where Columbus gets the rap of committing genocide and putting people into slavery. Let me ask you, what would you do? But that's not the full story. Some of these Canibs, these cannibals and the Tainos, went back to Spain with Columbus. He took them back there. And some of the Tainos actually became members of the royal court. Now, that is a different story than what we hear today about Columbus. But there's still more to the story. We also hear today that Columbus was only interested in gold. That was the only thing that he was motivated by. Well, to understand this, you have to go back to the Crusades. And there's three things that you need to know about the Crusades. Number one, you need to know who was involved. who was involved in these crusades? Number two, where did they occur? And number three, why did these crusades occur? Now, the Christian crusades happened primarily in the Middle East, and there were between 13 and 17 of these crusades. But they came a few hundred years after other battles had taken place. These battles were known as the Muslim Crusades. We don't hear about the Muslim Crusades. All we hear about is these Christian Crusades and how they went around killing people. There were 548 known Muslim Crusades, documented Muslim Crusades. And what these Crusades were for was to conquer and enslave Christians. The Christian Crusades were for the purpose of taking back what the Muslims had conquered. And the Muslims would build a mosque or a monette to commemorate what they had conquered. And you'll see some of these here on the screen and some of these places where they had conquered and built their own monuments. And you'll see them often right alongside Jewish symbols of worship. Here's Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17. It says this, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." And that's why in a court of law, you have two sides present their evidence. And sometimes you will hear one side and you will be convinced that it's true until you hear the other side of the argument. And I'm here to tell you today that we have heard one side of history, and we haven't heard the whole story. We haven't heard the true story in many cases. If you're interested in doing further research on this, let me recommend to you David Barton and Wall Builders. David Barton has a library that is unbelievable, and he has the actual books in many cases of what took place. But Columbus kept a book of prophecies filled with hundreds of Bible verses in there in which he believed God was telling him to take the gospel to certain areas. And that's what drove him to make the journey here. He records it. And that's why there's a picture of Columbus in the Capitol. Columbus said it was providence that led him to discover America. And I believe that's right. I believe that's exactly what's happened. And I believe that America was God's end time surprise. See, I know there's some people that take some obscure verses and say this is America in the Bible. I don't see America in prophecy. And I think God kept it a surprise because Satan didn't know what was coming. And when our nation was found on Christian principles, Satan didn't know what hit him. And I believe that America was chosen by God for a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe America was chosen to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know that 90% of the world's missions giving comes from the United States and Canada? 80% of the world's mission giving comes through the United States. God has raised up this nation to be a gospel-sending nation, a great opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. I also believe that America was chosen by God to be a safe haven for the Jewish people. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy by the name of Chaim Salman. He was a Jewish broker who came from Poland to America in 1775. He was very sympathetic to the Patriot cause. He joined the New York branch of the Sons of Liberty. And then in 1776, he was arrested as a spy. The British pardoned him, but only after requiring him to spend 18 months on a British boat as an interpreter for Hessian soldiers, that is, German troops employed by the British. But he used his position to help prisoners of the British escape and encourage the Hessians to desert the war effort. In 1778, he was arrested again and sentenced to death. But again, he managed to escape, and he made his way with his family to the revolutionary capital in Philadelphia. And from the period of 1781 through 84, records show that he fundraised and personally lended and gave and helped provide over $650,000. Let me put that in perspective. Today's dollar amount, that would be $9.4 billion. He financed that much to George Washington in the war effort. His most meaningful financial contribution, however, came immediately prior to the final Revolutionary War battle at Yorktown. It was August of 1781. The Continental Army had trapped Lieutenant General Charles Cornwallis in the Virginian coastal town of Yorktown. George Washington and the main army, and with the French army, decided to march from the Hudson Highlands to Yorktown to deliver the final blow. But Washington's war chest was completely empty, as was that of Congress. Without food, uniforms, and supplies, Washington's troops were close to mutiny. Washington determined that he needed at least $20,000 to finance the campaign. When Morris told him there was no funds and there was no credit available, Washington gave him a simple but eloquent order: send for Haim Salomon. He went into the synagogue on the Day of Atonement, when Jews are not supposed to touch money. He went in there and he begged for money for the American cause. And he said, "I believe that America is going to be a safe haven for the Jews." And he encouraged them to dig deep and to give whatever they could, and they raised the $20,000. This man died penniless, having given his entire fortune for the cause of the revolution. America has been a safe haven for the Jews, and God has blessed this nation as a result of it. As it says there in Genesis chapter 12, whoever blesses Abraham and his descendants would be blessed. The Jewish people have found a haven of rest here. Today, though, it's exciting. There are more Jews in Israel than in America. Or there are more Jews in America, or in Israel, than in any part of the world, actually. But I believe that America was God's end time surprise to keep the Jewish people safe until they could go back to their homeland and reestablish their nation once again. But in 1975, the United States Postal Service issued a commemorative stamp honoring Haim Salomon for his contributions to the cause of the American Revolution. This stamp, like others in the Contributors to the Cause series, was printed on the front and back. On the glue side of the stamp, the following words were printed in pale green ink: "Financial hero, businessman and broker, Haim Salomon was responsible for raising most of the money needed to finance the American Revolution and later to save the new nation from collapse." God's providential hand was on our nation from the very beginning, and it continued. Let's look at the providential detour. September 16th, 1620, 102 pilgrims set sail on the Mayflower. The 66-day journey of 2,750 miles encountered storms so rough, the beaming supporting the main mast cracked, was propped back in place with an iron screw off a printer's press. One youth, John Holland, was swept overboard by a freezing wave and rescued. His descendants include Ralph Waldo Emerson, Humphrey Bogart, Franklin D. Roosevelt. On the Pilgrim's Voyage, a boy died and a mother gave birth. But intending to land in Virginia, they were blown off course. of their landing, Governor William Bradford wrote, "Being thus arrived in a good harbor and brought safe to land, they fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven, who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean, and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element." They did not land where they had thought they were going to land. They landed at where there was a once thriving Indian village. The Indians in this village had died off due to some disease. But before they had died, this tribe had cleared the forest, planted productive gardens, and buried abundant caches of dried corn. The natives had harvested and stored the corn that now guaranteed the pilgrims' survival. As Edward Winslow wrote, "And sure it was God's good providence that we found this corn, for else we know not how we should have done." Their experience indicated that it was the Lord's work. It was not their own choices. It was God's providence that directed and guided their path to precisely the right place at precisely the right time. Of all the literally thousands of potential sites along the vast stretch of continent bordering the Atlantic, they had somehow stumbled upon the ideal location for their purposes, and they ardently believed for God's purposes as well. Because of this detour, they met Squanto. He's a story all in his own, but the good fortune of the pilgrims in befriending Squanto is astonishing. They not only found a most unusual Indian who spoke good English, knew the basics of Christianity, and saw the newcomers as replacement for his departed family because he had been a part of that tribe that had been wiped out by disease, but also managed to find perhaps the only Indian on the continent who had mastered the European agricultural technique that now rescued the new colony from hunger and privation. William Bradford saw his native friend as, quote, "a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation." In fact, Squanto became such a valued member of the community that when he was captured by a hostile group of Indians passing through the area, the pilgrims sent a full-armed military expedition to get him back unharmed. And then continuing on, I could tell you story after story about God's providence on our nation. When the British marched on Washington, D.C. during the War of 1812, citizens evacuated along with President and Dolly Madison. And as the British burned the Capitol, the White House, and public buildings, August 25th, 1814, dark clouds rolled in and a tornado sent debris flying, blew off roofs, and knocked over chimneys on the British. Two cannons lifted off the ground and dropped just yards away. A British historian wrote, "More British soldiers were killed by this stroke of nature than from all the firearms the American troops had mustered." The British fled the city, and the rains extinguished the fires. We could go on and on, but suffice it to say that America is here because America was determined by God, sovereignly determined by God to be here. We have been established by divine providence, and we have continued by divine providence. Which leads us to the present, America's present. God and country have always gone together. Without God, America is not the country she was founded to be. A French historian wrote this. He said, "Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found that they were intimately united." On October 11, 1798, President John Adams wrote to the 1st Brigade of the 3rd Division of the Militia of Massachusetts. He said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net." And he went on to say, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Listen to this next quote and see if this doesn't sound prophetic. See if this doesn't sound like what's happening today. On September 21st, 1924, America's 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, addressed the Holy Name Society in Washington, D.C. And this is what he said as he addressed them. He said, "The worst evil that could be inflicted upon the youth of the land would be to leave them without restraint and completely at the mercy of their uncontrolled inclinations. Under such conditions, education would be impossible, and all orderly development, intellectually or morally, would be hopeless." At Reunion Arena in Dallas, 1984, Ronald Reagan said, "America needs God more than God needs America." And it said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. This is it exactly. This is where America is, and America is at a crossroads. Do we need God, or have we forgotten that we need God? The Bible very clearly teaches that if we love God and obey Him, then He will bless us. But if we forsake God, if we serve other gods and worship them, then God will remove His blessing from us. That is exactly what happened to Israel, and I think that's what's happening to us today. We have slid a long ways down a slippery slope, and if we don't stop that slide and stop it soon, we'll lose everything that God has given to us. So what can we do? Well, one thing we need to do is that is we need to repent. As governor of Massachusetts, Samuel Adams wrote to James Warren February 12, 1779, "A general dissolution of the principles and manners will more surely overthrow the liberties of America than the whole force of the common enemy. While the people are virtuous, they cannot be subdued. But once they lose their virtue, they will be ready to surrender their liberties to the first external or internal invader." If we would enjoy this gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Let us repent of our lack of virtue, our moral excellence and purity of spirits, and become a virtuous people again. We need to repent over the lost virtue, our immorality, and the pureness that once developed our nation. Second thing, we need to render prayer and praise to God. I'm going to invite you to join us. We are going to meet in the Sunday school room every Sunday at 9:45 and pray for our nation. We need to repent and we need to praise God, because praise is the thing that really seals the victory. Prayer and praise, they go together. And number three, we need to know our history. Church, we need to rediscover our true history. The further we go from history, the easier it is to change it. And our history is being changed, and schools are rewriting history. Do you know that 106 of the first 108 schools in America were founded on Christianity? Harvard's rules and precepts stated, Harvard stated September 26, 1642, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Wow. Of all the things that you can learn in college, doesn't matter if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you don't have eternal life, then nothing in this life really matters. So forget about everything you've learned if you don't know Jesus. And then number four, we need to realize and understand what is going on. Martin Luther, very perceptive for his time, wrote this, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. Engraving them in the hearts of youth. We have a revolution of younger people leading a revolution today. What is going on? You know it as well as I do. These are not protests. It is meant to divide us. This really is not blacks against whites. Blacks are being killed as well. Their businesses are being destroyed. I don't think the blame should fall upon them. I really don't. Are there some bad blacks? Well, of course, there are bad whites. There's bad all across the board, but there is also good. And I believe it is a small percentage that is trying to take away America as we know it. I mean, why do you explain tearing down statues of people who helped free the blacks, helped free the slaves? I mean, some of the things that they are doing, the destruction that is taking place, has nothing to do with slavery. The Boston Art Commission voted to get rid of the Emancipation Memorial commemorating President Abraham Lincoln's signing of the proclamation that ended slavery in America. Now, this is an attempt to erase our history. Ultimately, this is an attack to bring America down as we know it. In 2015, an interview clip of Patrice Cullors, who's co-founder and strategic advisor of Black Lives Matter, admitted that they were trained Marxists. This is what is going on. It is to try to bring down our government, our way of life, and bringing down Christianity in the process. I mean, here, Richard Bassett, a signer of the Constitution, converted to Methodism. This is what happened in America. We don't hear about this. This is the things we should be focusing on. He freed all of his slaves and paid them as hired labor. John Quincy Adams fought to end slavery by removing the Congress's gag rule. But it was Senator Charles Sumner, his vehement stand against slavery, that resulted in an enraged congressman, Preston S. Brooks of South Carolina, violently beating him on the head with a cane while he was seated at his desk on the floor of the U.S. Senate. Charles Sumner died March 11, 1874, having never recovered fully from those injuries. He was the founder of the Republican Party. Sumner served as senator for Massachusetts for 23 years. He stated familiarity with the great story of redemption. When God raised up the slave-born Moses to deliver his chosen people from bondage. And with that sublimer story where our Savior died on a cruel cross or a cruel death, that all men without distinction of race might be saved, says, makes slavery impossible. People fought for the slaves to be free. Many of them gave their lives. Abraham Lincoln himself gave his life because he stood for the cause. Let me tell you about the Providential cigarettes. In the 27th Indiana, was a volunteer infantry group of soldiers. They had fought gallantly for a full year in the war for the Union. They took part in that effort, marching into the tidy, church-inspired village of Frederick, Maryland, on a cool, clear morning. It was September 13th. The tired troops arrived just a day behind the advancing Confederates and received orders to make camp in a green, empty field just outside the town as the army regrouped. And most of them took advantage of the break to wander through the tall grass looking for pieces of wood to make fire so they could boil their coffee. Southern troops had camped in the same plot of land only hours before. They left behind their trash, waste, or smoldering campfires, so the Hoosiers needed to take care to avoid the mess when they stretched out to rest. By mid-morning, they sipped their bitter coffee, smoked their pipes, and waited for orders to move out. But then an aging 46-year-old corporal named Barton W. Mitchell talked with his friend, First Sergeant John McKnight Bloss, and he noticed a stuffed package half hidden in the partially trampled grass, just a few feet from his head. Lying on his back without bothering to get up, he reached out to grab that envelope, and then he opened it with interest. To his delight, it contained three fragrant cigars. Wrapped in two long papers covered with dense handwriting in a clear but cramped script. The two soldiers threw aside the wrapping, sniffed the cigars, and began looking for matches to enjoy a smoke. Delayed in their intention to light up, Corporal Mitchell's curiosity got the better of him. He picked up the papers in the grass to give them a closer look and discovered, if this isn't God, I don't know what is, discovered General Lee's point-by-point instructions to his commanders in the ongoing invasion of the North. Through another series of events, what I wouldn't have time to go into this morning, that note was determined as authentic. Because first they thought, well, maybe this was a plant, a trick. They discovered it was authentic, and because of this note, General Lee and the rebel army were driven back from taking Pennsylvania. That's important, remember. Because of this, the Union soldiers knew the plan of attack and prevented them from taking over Pennsylvania. But months before, Lincoln had drafted his preliminary proclamation for freeing the slaves. He read it to a couple of his top generals, and they warned against it at that time, so Lincoln put it in a drawer and he waited for a sign. But now he says to those same generals these fateful remarks. He says, "Gentlemen, I have, as you are aware, thought a great deal about the relation of this war to slavery. And you all remember that several weeks ago I read to you an order I had prepared on this subject, which on account of objections made by some of you was not issued. Ever since then, my mind has been much occupied with this subject, and I have thought all along that time for acting on it might come very quickly. I think the time has come now. I wish it were a better time. I wish that we were in a better condition. The action of the army against the rebels has not been quite what I have liked, but they have been driven out of Maryland, and Pennsylvania is no longer in danger of invasion. When the rebel army was at Frederick, I determined, as soon as it should be driven out of Maryland, to issue a proclamation of emancipation, such as I thought most likely to be useful. I said nothing to anyone, but I made a promise to myself, and then hesitating a little, he said, and to my Maker. The rebel army is driven out now, and I am going to fulfill that promise. When one of the men asked Lincoln if he heard correctly, "Did you say what I just think you said? That you are going to sign a proclamation of emancipation, that you are going to free the slaves. Did I hear you correctly?" Lincoln reportedly replied, "I made a solemn vow before God that if General Lee was driven back from Pennsylvania, I would crown the result by the declaration of freedom to the slaves." God's hand of providence had been working all along. We need to understand history. And instead of being angry with America for slavery, We should be grateful that America ended slavery here in many parts of the world because of our influence as well. You understand also that at the time, more white slaves were brought to North Africa than black slaves to the 13 colonies. And what we should be concerned for the slavery of people today. How about girls and the sex trafficking? As girls are taken and enslaved, I am more concerned about what's happening today than I am about what happened in the past. We need to correct some wrongs being done today. And that is the kind of thing we should be fighting. There are slaves, white slaves actually, still being sold in the Ottoman Empire today. But America has been a place of freedom all through its history, and for all people and all races. And God has providentially determined that that's the way it's going to be. So how about America's future? And in many ways, let me say this before I mention what's on the screen. In many ways, that probably is going to be determined by us today. Our future, to some extent, lies in our hands. I know God has a plan and that's all going to work out. I realize that. But at the same time, God expects us to work with Him and to promote righteousness in our nation. And as much as we did not desire to know about America's future, we face the frustration that America is not clearly, specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy. And what seems pretty clear from biblical scenarios of the end times, especially Revelation 13, that by the middle of the tribulation, the world dictator will lead the only superpower in the world. So something happens that America is no longer a superpower. Why? That's the question. Well, several possibilities fit the current world situation. They could occur, and these could occur alone or in a fatal combination. There's always the possibility of economic collapse, a nuclear fallout, Islamic invasion, and any number of things that we can't even think of right now. But imagine today's world if the United States were suddenly, for all practical purposes, eliminated from the global picture. Collapsing markets, communications chaos, trade and supply mayhem, and a massive power vacuum that other nations would rush in to fill in a matter of hours. I believe that biblical prophecy makes this scenario a very real possibility in the near future. And it all revolves around one event of future history, an incomparable promised blessing for those who believe in Jesus Christ, and a devastating blow to the United States and the world at the same time. What I'm talking to you about today is the rapture, what Bible scholars call the rapture. And I believe that the rapture will be the thing that will bring America to its knees, because the rapture will change everything. There are at least 25 million American believers in Christ, or including a number of children of those believers as well. But less restrictive estimates put the number as high as 65 million. Can you imagine 65 million people disappearing from our country? The impact that that would have. And that's how many Americans will disappear all at once. When the rapture occurs, the impact will be nothing short of a tidal wave. I mean, it would just put into process a huge tidal wave. It would impact every area of society. Think about what would happen to the Dow Jones the next morning. The stock market will free fall. The NASDAQ will plummet. And talk about a mortgage meltdown. Millions of mortgages will plunge into irrevocable default. America will be left reeling. And think about the other consequences. Military personnel by the thousands permanently AWOL. Factory workers will never show up for work again. College tuitions will go unpaid. Businesses will be left without workers and leaders. The entire economy would be thrown into chaos. You say, well, wouldn't this affect other nations as well? Yes, but not to the extent that it would affect us. And we don't know about these other things that could happen, but the rapture is something from Scripture that we know is going to happen at some point. But until that happens, you and I have a responsibility to be the best citizens that we can possibly be. A few years ago, Neil Enlow wrote the words and music to a very meaningful song. He said, in New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and trust in our God and the Statue of Liberty. And on a lonely Golgotha stood a cross, with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, and all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole, as the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my Statue of Liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my Statue of Liberty. God and country, you and I have the incredible privilege of being American citizens and citizens of heaven at the same time. We have the incredible opportunity to have a dual citizenship in the two best places you could possibly imagine, the best place on earth and the best place in the universe. And if you are not a Christian, I would encourage you to say, and I would say to you that it is more important that you are a Christian than you are an American. Both are important, but the most important thing is to make sure that your name is written in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. That your name is written there so that someday your permanent residence is going to be in heaven, when you will be able to live and worship the one who bought your freedom with his blood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, you can do that. And I can't think really of a better time. I say that all the time because there is no better time than now. But what better time to experience your spiritual freedom as our country celebrates our physical freedom? And you can do that right where you are at, right this moment. You can just go to the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and my sin. And I trust that you took my sin away and your blood blotted out all of my sins on the cross. And just receive Jesus into your life, and he will come into you, and he will cause you to be what the Bible calls born again, regenerated. You have a new birth and new papers to a new country. As Abraham looked for a country whose builder and maker was God, we have found that today, and that's in heaven with Jesus. And I want to point you in that direction. But Christian, if you've been asleep, would you wake up to what is happening? And would you say, Lord, I believe that you established this country for your glory. And I want to be a part of what you're doing with this country in the future. And as you enable me and give me strength and tell me what to do, I purpose that I'm going to be a good citizen. And I want to help make America what you wanted it to be. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? In Maybe you need to make one of those two prayers to the Lord today. One, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. And if you have received him, why don't you just thank him today? Thank you for that freedom. Thank him for loving you enough that he died and he shed his blood for you. And then while you're at it, why don't you thank him? Not as a matter of pride, but a matter of humility. For letting you be born in this great country and for all the blessings that have come because of it. But you know, to whom much is given, much is required. Say, Lord, I know the things you require of me. Help me to do what you want me to do. Father, we thank you for this great country of ours. I thank you today for the privilege of being able to share some of how your hand was in establishing our nation. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that that brings. The most important thing in all the world and for all eternity is to know you. I pray, Lord, for people in America who do not know you, that this gospel would continue to go forth and we would proclaim liberty, both spiritual and physical. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could you stand? Did you find a song, Saya? I asked him if you could find a song for us, God Bless America. And I think they found one on YouTube. So let's just stand and sing this song in closing today. Remind you, the offering plates are up here. If you have an offering, we didn't pass the plates today, but you're certainly welcome to come up and give at any point.